Welcome to the Jesus Culture Sacramento Message of the Week. We hope you enjoy this teaching from Banning Leibscher.
2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Like I mentioned, I want to talk to you the next couple times I'm speaking with you. I want to talk about prayer and revival. And it's going to be legal today because we're going to talk about two mothers, two moms in Scripture. But I think as we talk about prayer, I think that all of us in this room would agree that prayer is an important part of your walk with God. I think all of us would agree. I don't think anybody in this room would disagree that as you read Scripture, prayer is an integral part of the life of a believer. It's the way that we connect. It's the way we connect to the Lord. All of these things that happen with that. And I think that many people would feel like they're lacking in prayer or they don't pray enough, but nobody would disagree that prayer is an important part, an integral part of the life of a believer. But what I want to say is this, is that prayer is not just an integral part of the life of a believer. It is an integral part of revival. That you cannot separate revival and prayer. That where there is revival, there will be prayer. And where there is a praying people, there will be revival. That when God wants to move, he stirs the heart of his people to pray. This is how it works. And that prayer, you see prayer igniting revival, you see prayer sustaining revival, you see prayer increasing revival, that you cannot separate prayer and revival. Look at these quotes about prayer and revival. Samuel Chadwick says this, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray." Ian Bounds says, "God shapes the world by prayer." Leonard Ravenhill says, "At God's counter," I love this. Ravenhill was radical. Like he had an edge on him that I love. "At God's counter, there are no sale days. For the price of revival is ever the same, travail." Charles Finney says, "A revival may be expected when Christians have a spirit of prayer for a revival. That is, when they pray as if their hearts were set upon it. When Christians have the spirit of prayer for a revival, when they go about groaning out their heart's desire, when they have real travail of soul." Prayer and revival are linked. And you need to understand this. Not only is God trying to get you to move towards prayer because it's an important part of your walk with him, he's trying to get you to prayer because it is crucial and critical in his plans for revival in the earth. See, because this is how God set up. I don't know if you know this, but God set it up to where he responds to your prayers. He is connected to your prayers. God moves in response to prayer. So what he does is, anytime God wants to move somewhere, he first stirs somebody to pray. Because he knows this. He finds the prayers and the cries of his people irresistible. So what he does is he stirs the heart of people to pray so that he'll respond. So if he'll look at Folsom, he'll look at Sacramento. He say, "I want to pour out my spirit in Sacramento. I want to move in power in Sacramento." So you know what he does? He begins to stir the hearts of people. And those people begin, his children come to him and they lift up a cry. They say, "God, would you come to Sacramento?" And then God, who stirred our hearts to pray, responds to that prayer. This is his strategy. This is how he works. This is why anytime I'm around people who have a hunger to pray, I know this. God is on the other side of this thing because the only reason you're stirred to pray is because he wants to show up. This is why the picture that we've used for years, it has stuck with me since my 20s, was when somebody came up after worship at church and said, "I just had a vision," and it was God, or a picture. He said, "I just had a picture," and it was God on The Price is Right, right before the announcer announced the next contestant. And what's funny is God knew that that person needed to come share that with me because I would have the interpretation. And the reason I have the interpretation is because I watched a lot of Price is Right. The summer before my sophomore year, I didn't have a car. And so my routine during the day was I would wake up, I would watch The Price is Right, Beach MTV, General Hospital, and All My Children. And I kid you not, 15 years old, I was so hooked on those soaps for one summer. And every Friday, if you watch soap operas, every Friday they would just leave you on a cliffhanger. I'm like, oh! And just Monday, I was so excited for Monday to find out what happened on General Hospital. But I watched a ton of Price is Right. And so when he came up, he said, God was on the Price is right before the announcer. And I said, I know exactly what that picture is. This has always been the picture that stuck with me with prayer. So encourages me. Because, you know, Rod Roddy, back in the day when I was growing up, it was Rod Roddy. And, you know, he'd get on and say, hey, you know, Susan, come on down. You're the next contestant. But right before he would say the name, everybody in that room wants to be the next contestant. Everybody in that room is on the edge of their seat, eagerly leaning forward, eagerly waiting for Rod Roddy to call their name. And when they get their name called, if that moment happens, that person jumps up screaming, sprints down the aisle to play the game. And the Lord just said, this is the picture he wants us to see. You know why he stirs our heart to pray? Because he wants to respond. I mean, he's just on the edge of his seat, just going, if somebody would just call on my name, if somebody would just turn their hearts to me, lift up their cry to me, lift up their voice, he wants to respond. He wants to respond to your prayers more than you want to pray them. Like, this is what we have to understand. He wants to respond to your prayers even more than you want to pray them. So God begins to stir our hearts, and he is trying to get us to a place of prayer because he responds to prayer. So many of us say, well, listen, I want to pray, and it's part of God's plan, but I don't all the time or whatever else. And I have found this. I've found there's kind of four main motivations of prayer. Four main motivations of prayer. And I labeled them all with D's so you could get them. Here's the four things that I would say motivate us to prayer. The first one is dreams. This is like, I have something in my heart. I have a destiny. I have a dream in my heart. I want to accomplish something. There's great things ahead. That kind of dreams thing will get us into that place of prayer. Second thing is desire. This is the desire to know God. The desire to draw close to God, that intimacy concept. That we have dreams in our heart that there's things we're dreaming about and we're in prayer about them and moving towards them. There's a desire to know God, intimacy, to draw close to him. Third one is duty. Maybe it has probably a negative connotation, but it's about responsibility. That we just have a duty. I have kids that I have kids that are my responsibility. I'm going to pray for them. I have a church I pastor. It's my responsibility. I'm going to pray for it. I live in a city. It's my responsibility, right? So there's that many times duty or a sense of responsibility will move us to prayer. But here's the fourth one, and this one I'm going to talk about today, desperation. See, we love the first two. We love the first two. We don't mind the first two. We love praying our dreams and desires and things we're doing. And then we love moving towards God in intimacy. So we like the first two. We somewhat tolerate the third one. And then we just flat out avoid the fourth one. We don't want to be in situations where it's desperation that's driving us to prayer. We don't want to be in situations where it's desperation that's driving us to get on our face and lift up our voice and lift up our cry. But desperation is one of those things that God will use to get you to a place of prayer, to lift up a cry that matches the situation that he responds to. This is 2 Kings chapter 4. This is the story of 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4, I mentioned Elisha last week, so I don't want to go through him again, but Elisha, the successor of Elijah, he goes into Jericho. They see the land healed, the water healed, the land's healed. But 2 Kings chapter 4 is actually the recording of four miracles that happened through Elisha. The first two are moms. The first two are mothers that saw breakthrough because of a desperate cry that came. I'm going to read the whole thing. Are you ready? We're going to read a bunch of it. 2 Kings chapter 4. This is, the first one is the widow with the two sons. And Elisha, When Elisha actually ran like a school to prophets. In fact, many scholars believe that when Elijah was kept telling Elisha, you can stay here, you can stay here, he was actually giving Elisha an opportunity to take over like a school for prophets, like to become a leader of a company of prophets. and he could step into his own ministry. But Elisha just kept saying, I'm going to stay with you. So we see here that Elisha has like kind of this company of prophets. They were called the sons of the prophets. And one of them died, leaving a widow and her children, her sons. This is the story. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. I'm going to come back to this, but that word, that cried word, you're going to see in the next story, it's going to talk about bitter, like bitter grief. But that cried word is not a volume. It's not just like a, I cried, my volume was raised. It's like a deep bellowing. It's like the word actually comes from like the sound of thunder. It's like this deep, deep cry. Actually, Genesis 27:34, that same cried word is in Genesis 27:34 when it says, when Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry. That's the thing. It's not just that it's loud, it's bitter, it's deep, it's thunder, it's this desperate cry. So she cried out to Elisha. Elisha replied to her, verse 2, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Your servant has nothing there at all, she said, except a small jar of olive oil. Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside, shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it on one side. She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. We're going to come back to this, but the concept that her most desperate moment led to one of the greatest breakthroughs. That desperate situations, desperate circumstances, desperate moments, that if you make the right choice, can lead to some of the most profound miracles you're going to experience. This is what the mother did. The next one is a Shunammite son restored to life. One day, Elisha went to Shunam, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put it in it a bed and table, a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there when he comes to us. One day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, call the Shunammite. So he called her and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can we do for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king and the commander of the army? She replied, I have a home among my own people. What can be done for her? Elisha asked. Gehazi said, she has no son and her husband is old. Then Elisha said, call her. So he called her and she stood in the doorway. About this time next year, Elisha said, you will hold a son in your arms. No, my lord, she objected. Please, man of God, don't mislead your servant. But the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about that same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. The child grew, and one day he went out to his father, who was with the reapers. He said to his father, my head, my head. His father told a servant, carry him to his mother. Can I just say this real quickly? There's so much to unpack about moms in here, and I'm not even speaking a Mother's Day message right now, but it's amazing to me what mothers carry, the level of what mothers actually carry. I love that the dad here, which is still happening to this day, the son's like, my head hurts. Go find your mom. Go find your mom. I don't know how many times that's come out of my mouth, but go find your mom. After the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, which is a picture in and of itself. And then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and went out. She called her husband and said, please send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return. Why go to him today, he asked. It's not the new moon or the Sabbath. That's all right, she said. She saddled the donkey and said to her servant, lead on, don't slow down for me unless I tell you. So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant, look, there's the Shunammite. Run to meet and ask her, are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right? Everything is all right, she said. When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away, but the man of God said, leave her alone. This is the same kind of that that cry that was the bitter and loud, same thing. She is in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why. Did I ask you for a son, my Lord? She said, didn't I tell you don't raise my hope? The story goes on where Elisha shows up, lays on this boy, and life comes back. He comes back to life. I don't really know anybody that likes when things don't work out like they thought. Like, whether you're a planner or not a planner, whether you're spontaneous or not spontaneous, the reality is we all have a picture in our head of how things should go and what would be best and how it can work out for the best. We all have this. Like, this is how I think it should go. This is what would be the best. This would be ideal. And I don't know anybody that likes when that gets upended, when it doesn't work out like we thought. And not just in trivial things, but when things don't work out like they thought because unexpected situations came in, unexpected circumstances came in that all of a sudden forced us into an extremely difficult, desperate situation. That's these two mothers. These two moms find themselves in a situation that they did not plan for, they were not expecting, they got forced upon them, but it was a desperate, desperate situation. But what they show us is this, that even in the most difficult of circumstances, even in the most desperate of circumstances, we have a choice. We have a choice. Because these women actually allowed a desperate situation to produce a desperate cry that God responded to. And that many times, the most difficult, desperate situations in our life are simply a stage for the most incredible, profound breakthrough we're going to experience. That many times the bitter situations that we experience is because we're about to get breakthrough if we can, and here's what happens. We allow our lives to be pointed at God rather than away from God. Here's the hard thing with desperate situations. Desperate situations can either push you towards God or away from God. Desperate situations can either point you towards God or away from God. And sometimes, and we can even talk about how you got into that desperate situation. There's a variety of reasons why we get into desperate, difficult circumstances and situations. Sometimes it's our fault, sometimes it's not our fault. Isaiah 61, which is the prophetic word that Jesus actually reads about himself. When he stands up in the temple, he opens up Isaiah 61 and he reads this passage and says, this has been fulfilled today. But listen to this passage. Isaiah 61:1 says this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Now listen to these two phrases. "To proclaim liberty to the captives." If you have your Bible, underline and circle "captives." "And the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Underline and circle "prison." He's describing two types of people here. He's describing captives and prisoners. Both are in a prison setting, but they got there two different ways. Captives are there because of a war. Captives are there not because they did anything wrong, but because they're in a war. Captives happen because they got captured. Prisoners are there because they did something wrong, were found guilty, and are serving their sentence. I love that Jesus talks about this because sometimes we're in a situation and it's a captive situation. We're just flat out, we live in a fallen world with an enemy that is bent on your destruction. We live in a fallen world where other people's choices, where just situations, where an enemy that is after you, is that you are in a war, and sometimes there are captive situations. Other times there are prisoner situations that we find ourselves in, which is this. I actually don't need the enemy to help me. I can get into my own trouble. Like this, literally, like my own choices can get me there. Like sometimes we just we We don't even need the help of a devil. We make our own dumb choices that get us into situations. But here's what I love. No matter what, because this is the interesting part. And this is very interesting. This would be a whole nother sermon to preach on. But there are some difficult circumstances that we are in that are not our fault. Hospital bills, guy ran a red light. You just go through it. And debt that we're in. And then other times, we're in it because we went to Target way too many times. Right? And what's fascinating is this, is that many times we will pray in this moment, but we won't pray in this moment because we know that we're the ones that got us here. And so we're not quite as bold with our prayers to God. We kind of feel a little bit more like, and here's what Jesus says. Oh, I come and set both of those free. I set captives of war free, and I also set people that made the wrong decisions and are prisoners because of it free as well. So I don't know what difficult circumstance you might be in, or not just your own life, the nation. However you got where you are, the choice that you have is this. This moment, I can either turn towards God or I can turn away from God. It can actually push me towards God or it can push me away from God. This is if anybody had an excuse to pull away, it was these two moms. See, questions isn't the issue. And I would say this, many times in difficult circumstances, we have questions we wrestle with. I'll just tell you, as believers, I think one of the healthiest things we can do is really wrestle with questions in the Lord. Things we're struggling with, things we don't understand, things we don't. But even questions move us towards God. See, you see David. This is Psalms. Psalms is David wrestling with questions. Like, why would you allow them to be successful? Why would my enemies be able to do this? Why would you do this? Where have you gone? What's happening? But the thing is that although David wrestles with that, he never stays there. His wrestling gets him to the right spot. The problem is questions that are pointed towards God can actually draw us closer to God. The problem we run into is when we fall into a victim mindset, self-pity, we begin to feel sorry for ourselves, we begin to blame God. You're the reason. I mean, if anybody could have blamed God or felt sorry for themselves, it was these two moms. They going like, God, what are you talking about? My husband has been serving you. Like, my husband has actually been serving you, and now he's dead. And because of his choices, we owe money, and they're going to come take my sons. If anybody could blame God, feel sorry for themselves, complain, it'd be them. But instead, same with the mother. Same with the mother of the Shunammite son. She's like, you prophesied this kid. I told you not to mess around with me. I told you not to lie to me. I told you not to, like, don't goof for, like, this is not fun. This kid's here because of you. And now he's dead. But both of them, desperate, with questions, allowed a cry to come out of them that God responded to. Listen, you need to make no mistake about this. God's trying to get you to a place of prayer. And many times, desperate situations are the very place that will move us to prayer. God wants to get you to a place of prayer. He wants to get you where a desperate cry comes out of your life that matches the situation. I think sometimes, we just have to recognize this. If you really read Scripture, what you find is God's a God who responds to the cries of his people. Throughout the Old Testament, and the Israelites were just idiots. They just kept falling into the same sin again and again and again and again. But every time they turned and cried out to God, he turned to them. He would respond. You see desperate cries. This is a God who responds to desperate cries. Because desperation is an interesting thing because, or desperate circumstances are interesting. Desperate circumstances, and I'll just say this with, maybe it's something you're facing in your life. Maybe it's your finances, maybe it's your kids' health, or what we're facing in the nation. I am convinced that what's happening in the nation is going to cause the church to finally get to a place where they lift up a cry that has some authority and power to it. That, and here's why. Desperate circumstances reveal the lie we have been believing about our own strength. Desperate circumstances reveal that strength that you've been relying on actually can't do anything for you. Guys, we live in America. We're pioneer American spirit, go get them, attaboy attitude, like we can accomplish anything we put our mind to. Like we really believe this stuff, which isn't even true. I'm like, you can accomplish anything you put your mind to. No, you can't. You will never play in the NBA. But we have that kind of thing. Like if we just work harder, if we just whatever, we'll get there. But desperate circumstances, and this is the thing where we have to, like we live like this. We live like, well, I kind of do a bunch on my own strength. And then there's a point where I get and I kind of will rely on God's strength because my strength isn't enough. Desperate people live like this. My next breath is dependent on God. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus didn't say, apart from me, there's a handful of things you can do. I mean, there's a handful of things you can do. Jesus just flat out said, apart from me, you can't do anything. We don't live like that. Because we really believe we can actually live apart from Jesus and a bunch. Like my strength is good enough for quite a bit. And then there's some stuff that I got to rely on God for. Desperate circumstances get us to a point where it strips away that lie, and it gets us to that place where we realize, God, all I have is you. Like, there's not another option. Amen. Come on. I don't have a plan B. Because we live with plan Bs. Desperate people don't. You know what a desperate cry is? A desperate cry is where you finally get to the point where you realize there isn't a plan B. It's God or nothing. It's God or this doesn't work out. This mom didn't have a plan B. It's like, God, and guys, your prayers can actually lack authority because they have a plan B. So it's like, hey, God, we'd really love for you to come, and it'd be great if you could. If not, there's a couple other things I'm working on. God, come in our state and come in our city and come with my kids. But if not, I mean, I got a couple other things in the back burners that maybe I'll work on a little bit. Right? And there's a difference when that desperation comes. There's a difference in that mother that just lost the son that says, God, if you don't, there's not a plan B here, God. He is going to get the church to a place where when they lift up their cry, it says, God, there's not another option. We don't have plan B. It's not like, well, either God comes in our nation with an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and his presence, or we're going to organize better. Or I'm going to get even better with my sermons. We're going to become better at marketing. Either God comes in power in our nation, or we're just going to get really good at marketing on social media. That's going to be awesome. Like we'll kind of do that. Like it's either God or, and there's a point where you just say, God, I there's not another option. These mothers got to the point. God responded to a desperate cry birthed from a desperate situation. And we don't like the desperate part of those four D's, right? We want to dream and we love intimacy and we've got some duty involved. But that thing that you have to get to when you just say, God, I don't have another option. It's you or nothing else. That the church would get to that place in a nation and say, God, if you don't come, we are in desperate need of you. We are in desperate circumstances, and a desperate circumstance requires somebody who knows how to lift up a desperate cry. Desperate circumstances require somebody who knows how to lift up their voice in desperation to the Lord. Not in blame, not in self-pity, we can wrestle through questions, but I'm talking about that recognition that says, God, it is your power and your power alone. And if you don't come, I don't have another plan. There's not another list of candidates that I'm interviewing. You're not one on my list of candidates. You're the only one. There's nobody else. That's that desperate cry. And many times, I don't think that God, God doesn't have to cost us. Sometimes we're like, well, God caused this or whatever. I don't think God caused it. I think we give God credit for a lot of stuff that he's like, I had nothing to do with that. We live in a fallen world. And we live in a world that has an enemy, like I said, that is bent on your destruction. When we find ourselves in desperate situations, we need to allow God to release a cry of desperation that finally strips away everything that says, God, I cannot do this on my own strength. I can't somehow power through. I can't. These moms just said, the creditors are about to take my kids. Like this is the picture of moms. This is the picture of moms that I believe is so profound and prophetic. Is these two moms that deep cry for their children, and that desperation that said, "You've got to answer me. My kids are going to be taken from me, or he's dead." Like that level of depth of cry, I believe God wants to stick in us. Because he's going to respond to it. And when his church begins to get before him with desperation in their heart, not because we come from a place of lack, not because we come from a place of depression, or not because we come from a place of blaming God, but because we finally have come to the realization there isn't another option. There isn't a plan B. God, I need you. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2:12, he says this. He says, that is why for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, I'm strong. I'll read that passage and I'm like, Paul, I'm with you, except for this one word, delight. Paul, I'm with you, man. I get it, God's strong, but he says, no, listen, I've actually learned to delight when I encounter hardships and difficulties and trials, because he came to the revelation that God will show himself strong. See, we're not coming from a place of lack, we're coming from a place of faith, but there is a desperate cry that we would allow desperate situations. Whatever, I don't know what. Listen, we collectively are encountering desperate situations in the nation. Right? So I know collectively in California, in America, we have reached a place of desperation. And I'm saying, all right, then let it release a cry in you that finally recognizes, God, there's not another plan. You're it. You're it. I'm not crying out to somebody else. I'm crying out to you. God, you have to come. And what I know from reading my Bible is that you came again and again and again and again and again for a desperate cry. And then in your own personal life, some of you moms in here, you have a cry for your kids. You're facing difficult situations as a family, whatever else it is, as individuals, that you allow, say, God, in this moment that I'm facing a desperate situation, would you release a desperate cry through me that you respond to? God is going to get us to a place of prayer. and he's going to get us to a place of prayer that has authority on it because we have finally come to the realization there is no other option. I want you to stand up with me. We're going to take just a moment. If we could just have everybody just stay put just for a second. Or actually, it's Mother's Day. You're going to go home and have some food, and we've got a gift for you as you leave, and you can take pictures outside, some cold brews out there, I think, for moms. So all that type of stuff. But can we just take just a moment before the Lord? I mean, for so many of us, here's what I'm trying. I want you to move from complaining about desperations to actually allowing God to release a cry through your life that he responds to. I'm okay with wrestling with God. Hear me on that? But we have to move from that place where when I complain, I just move away from God. I begin to keep him at arm's distance. I begin to blame him. I begin to feel sorry for myself. I begin to self-pity rather than just coming to God and saying, God, I don't know why my sons are about to be sold into slavery. I don't know why I'm a widow. Here's what I know. You are the only answer. And I'm going to make sure that my cry meets this situation. Let's take a moment with the Lord right now. Lord, that you would raise up a cry in your people that you respond to. So many in this room are facing, in some area of their life, a desperate situation. We find ourselves in the nation facing desperate circumstances. So we stand like these moms did in 2 Kings 4, and we allow our desperate cry to come. We just say, God, would you hear our cry? Hear our cry, God. Respond to the cries of your people.
Thanks for listening to the message of the week. Hungry for more? Search Jesus Culture on your podcast platforms to check out more from our Jesus Culture podcast network.